Hey everyone, my name is Noble and thanks for checking out the message today. We are so glad that you're here with us and we would love to connect with you and your family. The easiest way is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer any questions you have and even pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we do here as a church. Finally, if you would love to support all that we are doing here for the gospel at the River Church, you can help out financially. You can head to the website and click the tab at the top of the page, or you can text an amount to 84321. Again, so grateful for you joining us today and truly hope you're blessed by the message.
Awesome. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Man, if you missed the excitement yesterday, we had, over 100, 120 some guests from our community coming to be a part of Trunk or Treat. Super excited about that. Thank you for all the volunteers that made that happen. All of you who donated candy and gave your Saturday to come and share the love of Jesus in one shape or form or another. And I'm so thankful for our people here who are willing to serve and share the gospel in many different ways. So thank you for being a part of that. It was exciting, and hopefully we'll see the Lord work through that and other ways coming in the future. And so we're also excited about November 9th. Man, that's like in a couple weeks. And so we're looking forward to being able to invite our community leaders and just honoring them and their position and their service to our community. So we're looking forward to that. I'll be praying for that, right, that we are effective and that I am effective in preaching the gospel, right, and making sure that is very clear and there's no confusion in that. So just be lifting that whole day up in prayer as we go and prepare for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Last week, we began in Romans 12. We kind of looked back a little bit into Romans 11 and Paul introducing us to the fact that God's mercy, right? When we grasp God's mercy, what that leads for us in our life. It leads to us coming to this reasonable place where we say, I am ready to and willing to worship you in totality. Every aspect of my life. We get on the altar, so to speak. Paul uses the reference as being a living sacrifice. That is a reasonable aspect of our worship of God. And how wonderful it is, the way that Paul articulated it and grasped this, this notion of mercy and what that leads us to in worship. What's really interesting is we continue in this, as we move forward in this passage, when Paul gets to verse 3, he uses the word for. To kind of begin what he has been already talking about. See, when we understand this surrender of life, what it looks like, what it's going to look like in community is what Paul is going to walk us through in the next few verses. There is an individual surrender that occurs, and that individual surrender turns into and looks like a certain way, in essence, the way the church should behave, act, and treat one another. As we live out that surrender day in and day out. One of the things that you're going to see very clearly laid out here, what Paul is walking us through, is a concept that has been in existence from the very beginning. Even when Jesus was here, he challenged the lawmakers, the Pharisees, the religious elites, and when he was challenged with, hey, what are the greatest commandments in all of the Old Testament? Jesus says very clearly to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is really the fundamental foundation that Paul is carrying as he is walking through Romans chapter 12. The beginning is how we love God. We worship him because we understand his mercies. We worship him not in a small portion or a percentage, but we worship him in totality. Every aspect of our life, whether that's going to the grocery store, whether that's driving on the road, how we act, how we behave, when we wave to people in the car, not with one finger, but the whole hand, right? When we say hello to people, every aspect of what we do in an aspect of worship to the Lord to reflect him because we have grasped his mercy. Now, I'm just going to walk through this really briefly. Mercy is not getting what you rightfully deserve. right? Not receiving what you rightfully deserve. There's an aspect of pardon that comes with mercy. Paul now shifts to, and he will continue with this aspect of understanding, grace. Grace is receiving something you never deserved. They sound similar, but man, there's a huge difference between mercy and grace. And Paul is going to walk us through that. So let's begin in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 8 of Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Circle that phrase, members one of another. It's a very important aspect that Paul is laying down. He then goes on and he says in verse 6, "Having gifts that differ, the grace," there's that word again, "given to us, let us use them." Circle that phrase, let us use them. "If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, and the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray, and we're going to kind of walk back through some of these passages and the implication and the application for our lives as a church and as believers as we walk through this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning, this beautiful morning, this crisp, cool morning, Lord, where we can gather together, worship you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Lord, be with me this morning. Help my words to be clear. Lead me, guide me, Lord, through your Spirit as we walk through this, these passages and what it means and the implication for our lives. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So the first thing that I want to really, really emphasize here as we walk through this is what Paul is trying to get us to grasp. And I would say that the very first thing he's trying to help us understand is that we think rightly about ourselves. Man, it's so important that we think rightly about ourselves. He goes into this in the verse 3 very clearly. He expresses this notion that we ought not think highly of ourselves. We ought to recognize where we stand in our position. And this is where mercy and grace play a huge part in that understanding. This is what Paul is walking us through, helping us grasp. Now I want you to see the contrast between these two words, because they sound so similar. And quite frankly, in the church world, we use the words mercy and grace almost interchangeably. And there is a massive deficit or distinction between mercy and grace. Let me give you some clarity in this. I already walked through the definition. I would say as we look at the direction, mercy is something that looks downward, right? We humble ourselves. God, it is God's compassion towards our misery and our sin. Whereas grace is forward-looking, it is God's empowerment to us for new life and service. See, the focus on mercy is an aspect of pardoning. I mentioned that. The removal of guilt and penalty. Where grace deals with power or empowerment. It is the impartation of the ability or the purpose or calling by which God calls us. There is distinction there. We see even in these passages in Romans 12, in the very first verse here, he says, by the mercies of God. In Romans 12, 1. Earlier, he's describing at the very latter part of chapter 11 a lot of what mercy will do for us, that it is something that all of us have been assigned to disobedience so that God's mercy can be shown on all people. Here in verse 3, he says, by the grace given to me. And so he's using these two things to help us as believers understand how to rightly view ourselves. With the picture of mercy, this pardoning that we have received, as well as this grace that we have received, this empowerment, the ability to carry out what God has called us to do. Man, one of the greatest pictures that I see in Scripture that really walk through this picture of mercy and grace is the story of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And the story is, if you're not familiar with it, is a son who rejected his father, asked for his inheritance, went and squandered his inheritance, and was required to come back because it was better to be a servant in my father's house than to live where he was living. He was literally living in a pigsty. And here is the picture of mercy. As the son is coming forward to repent and ask for a position as a servant in the house, the father runs to him. He runs to him and embraces him and receives him as his son. The grace part of that story is when the father goes and says, go grab a coat, grab the ring, go kill the fatted calf, and let's celebrate that my son has returned. Both pictures of mercy and grace are laid out in that story. Quite frankly, we see mercy in Christ at the cross. Jesus absorbing what we deserve. Mercy is at the cross. Grace is seen at Pentecost, 50 days later, when the Spirit comes in on the disciples. That is grace. Mercy is the cross where Jesus took our sins. Grace is the empowerment received by the Holy Spirit to live out what God has called his people to do. And Paul is telling us this as we walk through this. It is by this grace that we ought to view ourselves. He says to not think of himself more highly. That implies, the Greek word implies, an overestimation. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, overestimated, I don't know. Let's just use an example of, say, people coming over to your house for a party. Man, I know my wife always overestimates because she never wants anybody to go without with food, right? So we always end up with a boatload of extra food. That's just my wife and her hospitality. Now listen, I've done this as a tradesman where you are quoting a job and you're like, man, it's going to take me at least 2 weeks. I think it's going to take me 2 weeks. We get out there, and man, the job's done in 3 days. Way overestimated, right? And there's this aspect of this, and maybe it'll apply in different areas of your life. Hey, school students, right? Like, hey, you like, I've got this studied. I spent an hour. I'm good. You get into the test and the exam, and all of a sudden, you're like, man, and maybe instead of an overestimation, it's an underestimation. I did not study enough. Right? And you're like, I don't know the answer to that question. Quite frankly, as we walk through this aspect of what Paul's going to teach us, both of those categories play an effect. An overestimation, one that thinks highly of themselves. We use words in our vocabulary like arrogance, prideful, boastful, right? Like, hey man, the perception is like, hey, listen, church, you can thank me, I'm here now. Right? Like that's an extreme overestimation sometimes that we carry. But also, and I want to not ignore this other element, there is an underestimation of the value we bring to church as individuals, as God's kids. Both play an effect. Both have a core root in this aspect of pride. I know this is unusual to really work through. We often recognize the overestimator, really, they're really obvious. The underestimator kind of comes in with what we would describe scripturally as false humility or a insecurity. There's no way God can use me. I hold no value. I bring nothing to the table. That sounds humble, but it also ignores, and this is where Paul is trying to help us see and grasp, when we have been given a gift, grace, our underestimation is just as dangerous and not as right as our overestimation. And we're going to walk through what that looks like for us as believers. Paul says very clearly, do not think of himself more highly, but to think with this sober judgment. That means to have a sound mind, to be able to evaluate yourself truthfully under and in perspective of God's mercy and his grace. God has equipped his people to be able to carry out what he has asked them to do. Think about that. I want to give this as an illustration. This is a very clear illustration. I know it's crazy to think about, but Christmas isn't too far away. I know. People are like, shh, be quiet. But listen, I don't know if you've thought about it. I haven't. Maybe we will this week. Thought about Christmas gifts, right? This is kind of what Paul is illustrating what grace looks like. It's a gift that God has given us. Now you can take some time, and maybe you're one of these people. I am not. I usually wait till the last minute and think, okay, here's a gift. You should like this. It's good. Some people are not like this. I know. This is crazy to think. Some people spend an enormous amount of time thinking about every person, what will benefit them, how they will use it. Man, they have thought through every possible scenario, and they have come to the perfect gift. Now, if that's you, you're amazing, first and foremost. That's awesome. I think God does the same thing, actually, right? Like, I think God thinks about every person, every single one of his children, and says, hey, listen, to you, I think this is the best gift for you. Now, I want you to think about this as we work through this. Imagine as we come to Christmas, you're that person, you thought the gift, you gave it to the person who, like, man, this will help their life, it will make their life more productive. I don't know what you go through when you think those things, right? Like, it'll make their life more productive. This will definitely benefit them. This will make their life easier. It will bring them joy. They will have happiness. You think about all these things when you gave them a gift. You give them the gift. And all they do is set it right there and never use it. I want you to think about that. Now, if you are like me and you just threw a gift together and slapped it, you're like, man, I wouldn't blame you if you just left it there. But if you're that one that thought intentionally about it and you were meticulous, you're like, man, I know this is exactly what they need. This is exactly what will benefit them. This will bring them incredible joy. And they take that gift and they leave it there and never use it. First, there's the perspective of the giver, right? How the giver would feel in that circumstance. Paul's going to take it much deeper than just how the giver God, right? He gives each one of his children a gift. That is the grace that Paul is walking us through. But he's also going to go to another deeper level. How that gift that God gives us isn't just for us, but it's for those around us. Now, I want you to think, the gift just sits there. Yes, God's maybe disappointed, but God is, and Paul's going to walk us through this, God gave us that gift to serve others. For the benefit, not just of ourselves, the joy that we receive in that grace, but the benefit that also happens to someone else. So when I leave that gift sitting there, it also means that there's somebody else in my surrounding where God has called me that has a need that isn't being met because I decided to leave it sitting on a shelf. Now, this is what we're going to be examining. Paul says, each, right, this to think soberly, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, as we work through this, we're going to see this. God's grace is what defines our worth. God's grace is what defines our worth. Pride is what distorts it. See, as we walk through this, Paul earlier talked about the renewal of our minds. The renewed mind sees him or herself, with the very clear perspective that God wants us to view ourselves, to rightly assess where we're at and what gifts God has given us. We are not put in this position, wherever God puts us, because of our ego or what we think we are good at. And quite frankly, sometimes God calls us in areas where we're like, man, Lord, that's terrifying. I don't think I can do that. But this is the difference between my ego and God's grace. He gave me a gift. He's given every single one of his children a gift. And the call that Paul is bringing us to is really examine yourself. Be self-aware, in a sense, to know what God has called you to do and how to execute that. Paul says, don't overthink yourself. Don't see yourself through the lens of, quite frankly, comparison, through pride, or we talked about this briefly, insecurity. We need to see ourselves through the very lens of God's grace. When you forget grace, you either think you're the best thing that's ever happened to the church. That's not good. We know that. We recognize that clearly. Or you have nothing to offer at all. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are not correct way of thinking. See, as we walk through this with this renewed mind that Paul talked about even earlier in the few verses before, what we see clearly is this: who we are. We see clearly that we have mercy. We've been given a pardon, something we don't deserve, but we've also been given grace. God has given us something we don't deserve. We see who we are, we see what we have been given, and ultimately we recognize who gave it to us. And that is God. It's really interesting as we work through this, and you're going to see this as we jump through to the next point, and we go into verse 4. It's a really natural transition when we begin to think rightly about ourselves in the perspective of mercy and grace. The next logical step is to see others rightly, how we view other people. And this is right in line with Paul, where Paul's walking us, beginning in verse 4. He says this in verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." We do not all have the same function. We do not all have the same background. We do not have all the same way of thinking, in a sense, in a physical sense. Listen, if you put me and my wife up here, we had to walk through, we think differently, right? We process information differently. God made us different on purpose. It's a good thing that she doesn't think like me, quite frankly. It balances me out in a really good way. And hopefully I do the same for her. See, what we have to recognize, what Paul is walking us through here, is that just being different or having diversity is not a threat to unity. We all have a different background. We all come from different parts, different family dynamics, different focuses. Our differences aren't what separate us. What we grasp as Paul is walking through this, we are part of one body. We have unity despite the differences that we carry. Listen, Dr. Ken's wearing an Ohio State shirt. I don't know if anybody paid attention to that. We can root for the other guys. It's okay. We still love him. I didn't even ask him to wear that. He loves Ohio State, and I love that he loves Ohio State. I'm a Go Blue guy. That's it. Dr. Ken, I appreciate you, and I love that you're here today. You have no idea. It's wonderful, right? We're different. We have differences. That's okay. You know what? I know Dr. Ken loves Jesus with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. I do too. And that's what unites us despite our differences. It's wonderful. This is what Paul is leading to and helping us recognize. He says this in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of it. You see, this unity that happens despite the fact that we all have different roles, different functions. This is amazing. This is what God designed the church to look like. We're going to come together with differences, but our focus is unity and understanding, rightfully viewing ourselves, rightfully viewing others in the light of mercy and in the light of grace. So when someone comes and they have a different perspective, a different idea, maybe a different way of looking at things, we don't immediately jump on this judgment, this bandwagon that destroys or causes conflict. We go with this perspective of mercy. Okay, I'm going to take time and listen. This also goes into grace. God gave me a gift. God equipped me. He also equipped you. If you are a child of God, walking in line with God's word, you have been given a gift. Listen, I am so very grateful for many of our volunteers that do things that I could never, ever in a million years do. I mean, I just think of Nate and the worship team. There's not a chance I can ever sing or play an instrument the way they do. God has gifted them with that gift. Our security team. Listen, sometimes I talk with Dan and I'm like, man, I'd never even thought about that possible danger. God has gifted him with that gift to know how to perceive and be aware of things that may happen. I never even a million years would have thought some of the things that he has thought. And I'm grateful that God has given him that gift. That is his function, his purpose. It's totally different than mine. But I am grateful that God has equipped him. And guess what? There are many of you in here that God has gifted a gift. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, am I actually using it? Am I using it for the purpose of God? To serve my fellow brother and sister in Christ. In fact, Paul speaks of this in many different verses. I'm going to begin in Ephesians. He says this, there is one body and one spirit, just to summarize it, but grace was given to each one of us, right? This notion of the body that Paul uses in many of his letters. Colossians, he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Jesus even says this as he is making his prayer. I believe it is the high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus prays that his followers may all be one, be unified, just as Jesus is praying, you, Father, are in me and I in you. This aspect of unity that Jesus is praying for his disciples. You see, Paul uses this really brilliant illustration of the human body to show that the church should look, to show what the church should look like. That every believer has a role and a function and a purpose. I want you to think about this. A body where every part tries to be the same part is actually a broken body. Think through that statement for a minute. A body where every part tries to be the same part is actually a broken body. Paul uses this, and I believe it's in the same illustration in Ephesians. We kind of summarize it, but in that same passage, he gives the illustration, or maybe it's the one in 1 Corinthians, I think it is. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul uses this illustration of the foot, saying, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body. It's a silly concept. It's a silly idea to say, listen, if my hands came up tomorrow and said, hey, John, I'm sick of being the hands. Man, it's been fun, but I'd rather be the feet. I mean, my back would be in so much pain, you know, trying to walk with four, like I have two actual feet and two hands trying to be feet, right? Sure, I could do it for a little bit, but eventually it would destroy or hurt my body to a way that it doesn't function properly. This is the imagery that Paul is laying out for us to grasp, to understand when he talks about our role and our understanding. The hand doesn't replace the eye can't replace the heart. The health of the body depends on, I want you to hear this, depends on each part maintaining and being faithful in executing their part. This is what Paul is talking about as it comes to understanding mercy and grace in the believer's life. I want you to hear this very clearly. And I want you to understand this. That means I need you. I want to say this too. You need me. Now I want you to look to your neighbor. Go ahead. And say, I need you. I know this seems silly, and it may even seem a little childish, but we need the reminder. Now say this to them. You need me. There's a lot more laughter on that one. I don't know why, right? But grasp what Paul is trying to say here. We need each other. We need each other. This is what Paul is walking through, the unity of the body of Christ. We need each other. It's important. It's what he is pointing us all to. We need each other. We have different functions, we have different backgrounds, we have different roles. But man, do we need each other? Do we actually come to church saying, hey, I need to see so-and-so because they encourage me, they uplift me, they build me up, they inspire me to continue in my faith with the Lord. Do we think those things? As we go to my last point, really the last part of this chapter, we walked about viewing ourselves rightly, viewing others rightly. I would say this last part is Paul's call for us to serve rightly with our gifts, right? He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Just as that illustration of a gift that sits on the shelf, God ultimately has given each one a gift that is designed specifically for us to use for God, first and foremost. That's part of our worship. We talked about that last week. But also for others. This is the whole picture of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, this is so important for us to grasp and really, really recognize, right? Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it, Peter says, to serve one another. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength God supplies. There's that grace again. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of it to the church in Corinth in chapter 12. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's that unity. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for, I want you to see this, the common good. The gift that God gives you isn't so you can stand on a high tower and say, hey, look at me. That's not what God gives his gift for. He gave us gifts so we could serve what we just walked through, each other. This is how we see God's grace lived out as believers. Ephesians, gifts are given very clearly to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that the body may grow in love. It's really to help us, quite frankly, to go back to that illustration, to not get too full of ourselves, to not overestimate our value. That we look around and we say, hey, listen, I can't do this on my own. I need you. It also goes to combat the underestimation. Oh, there's no place God could ever use me. No, you need to be reminded you are called as one of God's children. He has a purpose for you, and he wants to use you for his glory to serve his body, each other. You are needed. And maybe there's some of you in here that just need to hear that. Maybe you have this very strong insecurity. Maybe the experiences you've walked through in life put you in this position where you say, I don't know that God could ever use me. Maybe someone here just needs to hear the fact that no, if you are a child of God, God loves you, he has a purpose for you, he has gifted you a gift of grace, and he wants you to use that for the very purpose of his will, to glorify his name, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, as well as loving the neighbors next to you and serving them. It's incredible. I love that this is part of what Paul is walking us through to help us understand how to rightly view ourselves, how to rightly view others, and ultimately how to serve rightly in his body. See, the Spirit doesn't give gifts randomly. He gives the right gifts to the right person at the right time for the right purpose. When you don't use your gift, we've said this already, someone's need goes unmet. But when you do use the gift that God has given you, God's grace flows through the body. God's grace flows through each other. It energizes us. It's almost like fuel for the church to continue representing him, the head. The head of the body is not me. I just want to be very clear. As a pastor, I am not the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. I am only a member of the body. I am trying to do my part, and you have a part, and we all work together in unity and harmony, ultimately serving and giving Christ and God all of the glory. Very important we recognize these elements in our lives as believers. I'm not going to go through extensive detail walking through the individual gifts. I will encourage you to participate this week in a growth community. I'm sure the growth communities, I don't know if all of them will, but I can tell you mine will. We're going to walk through these individual gifts that are laid out here. And I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a growth community, go be a part of the body. And try to figure out, hey, maybe you've never walked through this, whether it's prophecy or service or your teaching abilities or exhortations or your giving or your leadership or your mercy. Maybe you've never even examined what gift God has ever given you. I want to challenge you to do that this week. Look at this passage and say, God, where are you calling me? What are you asking me to do? And how do you want to use me to serve? First and foremost, you. As an act of worship, verses 1 and 2, but also, Lord, how do you want me to serve others in your body? If you're here today and you're like, man, I've never heard this. I don't even know what this mercy or grace is. Let me just tell you very simply. Mercy and grace all comes down to who Jesus is in your life. Do you receive him as your Lord and your Savior? When you acknowledge him as God, that God the Father sent him for my sins, that is mercy, and you can receive that, and that is something that is offered to everyone. And when you receive that, you will also receive the empowering ability that the Holy Spirit gives you to do, to walk in the things that God has asked you and called you to do. It starts with getting in his word, growing in maturity, understanding what his calling in your life means, but ultimately, at the end of the day, it's just loving God and loving others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We love you. Man, thank you for Paul's instructions. Lord, quite frankly, you lived out Romans 12 in every element at the cross. Lord, in every element, you did not think of yourself highly. You brought yourself down. Though you sat at the throne of heaven, you came down as a lowly servant. You walked in perfect humility. You thought of others more than yourself in the act that you healed people. You taught them the truth of the gospel. You brought them life, Lord. In every way, you walked Romans 12 as an example for us to see. Lord, the mercy that you showed us at the cross and the grace that you have given us through the Spirit, Lord, these are what compel us to live out our faith here on this earth until you return. Lord, I pray that each one of us will take the role we have in the body seriously. Lord, that we would not leave it to the side, we would not abandon it, we would not ignore it, but that we would live it out to its fullest potential with your Spirit leading us and guiding us. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.